Before Christmas, I don't know what Sunday it was, whether it was the 16th or the 9th, I just don't remember anymore. I preached a sermon on the complete brokenness of the world. That the world is broken beyond repair, not people, mind you. People are not broken beyond repair. Every person's redeemable and fixable. But the world itself, the world system, and everything about the world is indeed broken beyond repair. And last Sunday, I preached a sermon from this text in Revelation 21, but I only picked up one little idea out of the middle. And I felt a little bit guilty because the kind of preaching I was trained at, you're supposed to look at the whole text and accurately exposit it and not look at the whole text and pull out one little phrase and develop the whole sermon on that. So I was feeling kind of pastorally guilty and hermeneutically, homiletically guilty. And so I want to correct that this morning and look at the whole passage, but link it together with what we said some weeks ago about the world being broken beyond repair. So Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 8. I have to use words like homiletically and hermeneutically for people like Denise, who hears these in school, and she actually thinks her pastor might know what they mean, huh? They're not words we commonly use, but I know them, Denise. I have them. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Won't that be wonderful? He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That's what we emphasized last Sunday. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give the drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." God says, "I am making all things new." Eventually, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But for now, God is looking throughout the earth, looking for those who long for a relationship with him. And when he finds one, he begins making everything new in them. He starts by declaring them forgiven, declaring them righteous, their sins wiped away completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to work on the inside, working from the inside out, making us new people, transforming, renewing, making things new from the inside out. When there is a horrific car accident, there's a mangled mess of glass and plastic and metal with people inside. And the rescue squad shows up and they try desperately to save the people that are trapped inside that car. And they'll use the jaws of life or crowbars or anything they can to try to extricate the occupants of the car. And they whisk them off to the hospital, maybe they airlift them to Froedtert in Milwaukee to try to save them. And there they might have surgery, skin grafts, bone set, and perhaps endless therapy. They never try to save the car. No one worries about the car. They never worry about what they do to the car to get the people out. The car is just set for the scrapyard. In the same way, the world in which we live is broken, but it is filled with people who are made in the image of God. And God is on a rescue mission, endeavoring to save as many as will be saved. In fact, he will successfully save all those who do not exclude themselves. He will save all those who do not exclude themselves. That's how wide open his invitation is. Everyone, anyone can come if they want to, but he won't force them. His focus is not on fixing this present world, but on saving people who are made in his image and renewing them and restoring them the way we originally were intended to be. Someday in the future, he will make the new heaven and the new earth. It'll be the home of all the redeemed. The Bible says it'll be the home of all those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad when I get to heaven that my name, simple name, George Jones, won't be confused with the other George Joneses. There's another George Jones right here in Waukegan, if he's still alive, and I've been known to get confused with him. The other one doesn't always pay his bills. Okay? When we get to heaven and God opens that Lamb's Book of Life, there won't be any confusion over names. You know, some of the people that live in our city have names from other parts of the world, and they're strange names, and sometimes even the names change. If you notice, the spellings change with some of these international names. Well, God's not going to have any confusion over the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows those who are his. And that world that he's making will be very different from this present world. Most of us like to imagine, what will it be like? What will heaven be like? What will we do up there? Some figure that heaven must be like being in church. It's got to be a 24/7 worship service. What else could it be? Others picture an eternity of sitting around talking to loved ones, talking to grandma and grandpa and uncles and parents and talking to brothers and sisters and all kinds of relatives and talking to great people of faith, you know, sitting down with the Apostle Paul or Stephen or meeting Adam and Eve. And they picture heaven will just be endless time of getting to know people and renewing friendships with people we haven't seen for a while. Some people picture heaven as being an eternity with their sweetheart, an eternal family in heaven, just being forever and ever with that one that I love, and that's got to be what heaven is, just being with the one I love for all of eternity. Maybe we picture that God will give us some big responsibility. Heaven will be a responsibility. We're made to work down here. There was work before the fall, and he's developed our responsibility levels, our leadership levels, and so in heaven, I bet we'll have responsibility. We'll rule and reign with him, and maybe he'll give me a planet to manage, or he'll give me some big, big cosmic project, and because of the preparation of earth, that'll be what I'm working on in heaven. Around my family, I've been known, this is one of those times when you're all going to look down on me, but I've been known in the privacy of the Jones household to say heaven has got to be a lot of sumptuous food, where you never get full and you never gain weight. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be grand? And no doubt a good many of us here picture heaven as being a place where our favorite pets are. And we can't imagine that it could really be heaven if Buster or Snowball aren't there with us for all of eternity. But our ideas, my ideas and your ideas of heaven, fall far short. They have to fall far short of what the glory of heaven really will be like. And I believe it's safe to say it's not like any of the things that we have just itemized. What do we know? Well, without taking too much time on this, we do know that it'll be a secure place. The Bible says the gates will never have to be shut. So there'll be no need for locks or burglar alarms or security guards or concealed carry. You won't need any of that in heaven. We know there won't be any more sea. So if you like the sea, you better get your fill right now. Georgia and Dan, you're about to take a cruise. You better enjoy it this week because there ain't going to be any up there. There's no more sea in heaven. There will not be any more sun and moon, the Bible says, because the Lamb will be its light. Jesus Christ will be the light. So there won't be any need for stars. We won't need the sun. We won't need the moon. There will not be, sad to say, any marriage in heaven. Because Jesus said that we will be like the angels in heaven. Angels don't get married. And he says we'll be like that. We'll not be getting married. We'll not be in marriage relationships. That will not be part of heaven. And I'm sad to say that to some of us here today who wished heaven was staying with our sweetheart forever and ever in the eternal family. Heaven will be more beautiful than the world's grandest cathedral. I remember when, Oksana, you showed us some pictures of Germany. You showed me a picture of your favorite church over there. Well, heaven won't be like that. There will not be a beautiful cathedral in heaven. There won't be a beautiful church, a beautiful sanctuary up there. There won't be any church up there, any temple, any cathedral. Why not? Because Revelation says, and this is to use a word that Denise uses a lot. This is awesome, what I'm about to say. The Lord Almighty and Jesus are the temple. Isn't that deep? What on earth does that mean? I don't know. But there won't be any need for churches because the Lord himself, the Lamb of God, is the temple, is the cathedral. What does that mean? I'll leave you to ponder it all this week. Heaven will be exquisitely beautiful. Reuben's in India right now, and I think he told me that one of the things he'd be visiting is the Taj Mahal. Heaven will make the Taj Mahal pale in comparison. That's how beautiful heaven will be. And significantly, as beautiful as the Taj Mahal is, did you know that it's only a white marble mausoleum? It's a tomb. That's what the Taj Mahal is. It was built for the Shah's third wife. Her name was Mumtaz. It's a structure dedicated to the dead. Her casket is in there and his casket is in there. They're the featured components of the Taj Mahal. I'm here to tell you this morning, heaven is not a shrine to the deceased. It's not a shrine built around the casket of someone, such as Jesus. Instead, the central focus of heaven will be Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, who the Bible says was dead, but now is alive forever and ever. So this brings us to what the real essence of heaven is. Revelation 21:3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Would you let me read that again? It's the essence of what heaven is. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And to think anything else is really to miss the point. It's really to miss the point of what God is preparing. To think that heaven has got to be that 18-hole golf course in the sky, it's always green, never raining, is really to miss the point of what God is doing. To think that it has to be a place of massages and pedicures while you sit on the white sand next to the beautiful blue lake and the coral reefs is to really miss the point of what God is doing. To say that it's a continuation of earthly family, it's really to miss the point of what God is putting together. Heaven is about living in the presence of God. We will be his people, and he will be our God. It's all about a relationship, a personal relationship, us and him. He does not wait for heaven to start that relationship, of course. It starts the moment we are saved. But it will not find its total completion or fulfillment or consummation until we step on the other side of the shore. Were you ever, either as a child or as an adult, into mystery novels? I definitely was as a child. When I was a kid, I read all the Hardy Boys mysteries. But my favorite was not the Hardy Boys. It was my sister's Nancy Drew books. In my estimation, Nancy Drew was way better, way more exciting and interesting than the Hardy Boys. And by the way, some of you baby boomers here, did you know that in the newer editions, they've gotten rid of Nancy's blue roadster, and it's now a blue hybrid? It's a blue roadster. I think it had running boards on it. You know, I didn't even know what a running board was when I was a kid. But I used to have fun writing messages with secret codes and ordering code wheels off cereal boxes and writing messages and feeling like a spy. Mysteries are fun. Secrets are fun. Did you know that God loves mysteries too? There's a lot in His Word about mysteries. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Here, part of the mystery is revealed. That God is bringing everything in the universe under one supreme ruler, and that ruler is Christ. For a time, we didn't know. The generations didn't know. The prophets didn't know what God was doing. God says in the New Testament, I am making known the mystery. And part of that mystery is that I am bringing everything in this universe under the rule of one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. But there's more. For ages and generations, the Word tells us God was working on a secret project. He was working on a secret project. Colossians chapter 1, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here it's being announced, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. What was his top secret project that he's working on for generations? His top secret project now revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's been working on secretly, but now is broadcasting. The mystery is that God would make us new, that he'd make us like Christ. He wouldn't make us Christ. We don't become Christ, but he would make us Christ-like. And he would allow Jesus to live within us, to dwell within us. That was his top secret project. And another part of that mystery is that no one is left out. That it wouldn't just be for his chosen people, the Israelites, but even the Gentiles are included. Which means everyone is included unless they choose to be excluded. Everybody can come. Everybody's invited. Everybody can have Christ in them, the hope of glory, if they want. We read about marriage in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. You'll know this verse. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And that is repeated in wedding after wedding after wedding. Some of the weddings I've done, I've realized I actually said it 3 times in the ceremony in different places. Introduction, the middle, I'm bringing it up during the sermon again. But the real mystery is not that a man loves a woman and they become one flesh and they have offspring. The real mystery is in what verse 31 that I just said and verse 32, the next verse, says together. Let me read them together. For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Next verse, very next verse. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. His emphasis is not on marriage and raising a family. The emphasis is on us being wed, being married to Christ. The real profound mystery is Christ and his church, that we, the redeemed, the bride of Christ, are being joined to him. Not in a sexual way, of course. Not in a way that we become God, but joined to Christ as his bride. The mystery is that God the Father is going to marry us off to his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus. Paul said, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. That's what God is doing in the universe. And as he works in our lives and he's renewing and transforming, he's purifying us so that one day you and I will be presented as a pure virgin to our bridegroom, Jesus. We will be his people. God himself will be with us and be our God. He loves us and will love us with the most perfect, unconditional love, the kind of love he displayed when he died on the cross for our sins. And he takes us to himself and longs for that day of consummation because he yearns for us. Jesus yearns for us. He doesn't yearn for us corporately, like this whole group of people, where we can still feel kind of like the black sheep in the family. He yearns for every one of us individually. He longs for us. And he longs to be formed in us. He longs to let us say, you're my God. And he says, and you are my people. He yearns and he longs for us. The mystery is no longer a mystery. The secret is out, and it's being announced to the world. I mean, every time I ever preach a sermon in this church, it's being announced. It's being announced. It's being announced through every preacher that's true to the Word of God, announced through every Christian who's out in the workplace, out in the schoolyards, sharing Jesus. Mary, you love to witness the kids in your neighborhood. For years, I hear these stories about that. You are announcing God's mystery to those friends in the neighborhood. And whether they even listen or not, whether they pay attention or not, you are out announcing God's once mystery that is now being revealed. It's also being announced to the principalities, the powers in the unseen world. The word says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. The prophets couldn't know what they were talking about. Adam and Eve, even after the fall, had no idea what God was ever going to do to fix the problem. Daniel, he's in the lion's den. He had no idea what God was really about. But now it's being revealed. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We had somebody a few years ago visiting our church for a while, on and off, and they finally just stopped coming. And I heard through the grapevine that they were a bit put off with us as a church. And they said, and I heard this with the grapevine, that you guys act like the answer to everything is Jesus. You guys act like Jesus is the answer to everything. And as sorry as I was to hear that they were not coming back, you never feel good about that. You know, I never do. It makes you feel sad. Nevertheless, I was happy that they got the right message. I was happy. That is exactly what we're about. And we do believe that Jesus is the answer to everything. And he's central to what God has always been doing throughout history and now has broadcast loud and clear and very clear, plain for all who have hearts to see. So I was thrilled to death they got the message right. Jesus is central to everything that God has ever done or ever will do. God is putting all things under his feet. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as a groom looks forward to his wedding day, the Lamb of God looks forward to the consummation with his bride, which is us. The Lamb of God looks forward to the day when we will cross over and be with him for that great consummation, for that marriage festival. Amen. Jesus wants to spend eternity with us. Let me personalize it. Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. He really is looking forward to that. He can't wait. He's really looking forward to being with you for all of eternity. We cannot yet see him as we one day will, because sin clouds everything. It's like we're looking in a dirty mirror where you can't get a clear image. There's a separation. We cannot see him as we one day will. We can't hear his voice as clearly as one day we will. Where it says, now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am, which is present tense, fully known. But just as we cannot see or hear him clearly, or just because we can't, that doesn't mean that he is not here. Doesn't mean that he's not within us, that he's dwelling within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we walk with him, his face, which is another way of saying his nature, his character, who he is, becomes clearer, and his voice becomes more discernible. Have you ever noticed how most people fight against death? Most people resist death with a passion. Even believers who know that when they die, they should be going to heaven to be with God, most believers fight death. They fight it with a passion. And it's because this life is all we know. It's all we've ever known. We only know a physical world. We only know a world where it's given meaning by people we love being around us, and by having creature needs met, having friends, and having, you know, some degree of comfort. It's all we know. We only know life as having this body. It's all we've ever known. And because it's all we've ever known, we hold on, tooth and nail. We cling to it. It's hard for us to imagine this other world that we've never seen. And that's why when we do imagine it, we imagine it with, like, some of the examples I already gave you, we think it's going to be, has to be like this world, which is better, because this is all we've ever known. And so we hold on tight, fighting death as though it were the ultimate enemy. And in fact, even frightened sometimes, because we've never experienced anything else. We can't imagine anything else, so we are scared of it. In fact, heaven is not like this present world. It is like an intimate walk with God. The Bible likens it to marriage. We are now engaged to Christ. The day that we trusted him as our Savior and Lord, we became engaged. We got an engagement ring. We're engaged. We're betrothed to him. If you've ever been around a woman who is madly in love and engaged to be married, it can seem like nothing else matters to her. She might have problems at work, but that's okay because I'm engaged. Her car might break down, but that's okay because I'm getting married. The skies might be gray, and it's been raining all week, but the weather seems beautiful to her because her wedding day is coming. That overshadows everything else in her life. Now we have a better idea. of what heaven will be like. God will be our God, and we will be his people. We will know even as we are known now. We will enter into the fellowship with God, which we were created for at the beginning. And maybe we have problems now, but that's okay, because I'm promised to Christ. Maybe the car is breaking down and the roof is leaking, but that's okay, because I'm getting married. I'm getting married to Christ, and I'm going to be living in his house. Maybe my health is failing. Maybe the doctor says it won't be long. But that's okay, because I am his and he is mine. I don't say this often. It's very liturgical, but may the Lord bless the preaching of his word in this place this morning. Amen. Lord, we again thank you so much for your word. And it always takes us to a higher level than where we live. We're so stuck in the tangible and the physical, and it's really hard for any of us to imagine anything else. But your word clearly beckons us and calls us and reveals a picture of something much higher and much better and much more profound than this present world. And Lord, we do look forward to being with you one day, where we can say, we are your people, and you are our God, and where you treat us as your marriage partner, with all of the love that goes along with that, all the sharing of hearts, all the unconditional acceptance and love that goes into a perfect marriage, though none of us have ever known even that on earth. Lord, I just pray that these words might quicken us to rise above a lot of the stuff that goes on in life. And just as a betrothed woman forgets about everything because she's getting married, may we rise above all the day-to-day stuff because we've been betrothed to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for making a way. Thank you for wanting us, for not writing us off forever, for not saying, well, that's too unclean of a bride for me, too stained, too corrupted. I'll look for someone more pure. Instead, you found each of us, and you said, yes, you are stained, you are corrupted, but I will make all things new. I can make you, as it were, a pure virgin once again, because I delight in you and I want you for myself. If you were the only person I ever created, I would do it all for you because I want to spend eternity with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would invite you this morning, if you've never before taken hold of the love of God, do so right now, right where you're sitting, right in your heart. Say, Lord, this pastor talks about you like I can know you personally, and I believe that now, and I want that. And I want to be in your family. Really, all it takes is humbling ourselves before him and yearning and longing for him the way he has for us already. And you can just, in the privacy of your own heart, you can make that decision by telling the Lord how much you want him and need him and desperately want him in your life. That's really the, goes along with what we mean when we talk about being saved. It's entering into a relationship with him by humbling ourselves before him and trusting Jesus Christ, his son, totally, for everything, for forgiveness, for life, for provision, even for guiding us through the darkness of death towards the other side. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.